Good morning, friends, and welcome to worship here at historic Main Street United Methodist Church. You are worshipers today. I invite you to take your part and to sing and pray and to do the holy work of worship. I invite you to take a moment of silence and we'll stand for our greeting. Let us stand before the Lord. Blessed be God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. God spoke from the mountain and said, I'm the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Jesus said, the first commandment is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. Our opening hymn today is often associated with altar calls. It is a hymn for sinners coming to Jesus Christ at any time. And I invite you to sing with me hymn number 357, Just As I Am Without One Plea.
Thank you.
One of the chief disciplines and practices of the Christian church that sets us over against the culture of spin and denial is that we come together and tell God the truth about ourselves and receive His pardon. So join me in this ancient Christian discipline of public confession. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, none of our secrets are a secret to you. We have hidden ourselves from your holy presence. We have closed our minds to true knowledge. We have winked at immorality and found pleasure in vice. We have given loyalty and service to gods of our own making. May your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, pull back the veil that we may see ourselves as you see us, weak and rebellious, in need of forgiveness and healing. May the sacrifice of Jesus Christ be for us this day. May His blood speak of the care you have for all sinners. Soften our hearts and open our minds that we may gladly welcome the mercy you bestow and turn away from all that offends you and hurts us and others. As aided by the Holy Spirit who searches your life, I invite you to make a confession of your sin to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, receive the medicine, the healing medicine of the Christian gospel. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. You're seated, turn to someone near you and say, "Doesn't forgiveness feel good?" Doesn't forgiveness feel good? Doesn't forgiveness feel good? Doesn't forgiveness feel good? From now until Christ returns, those of you on the inside aisle have a special duty each week. That is to pick up the registration pad, to fill it out completely, mark any boxes that apply to you, and set a good example for the people down your row. And I invite you to do that now. We welcome members and visitors to worship today. I want to ask my wife to stand, Lori. And my daughter Ellen. Lori was gone two or three Sundays caring for her parents, and we're glad to have her back. And you need to tell her at the end of the service that he told us you were pretty, and we all agree. Okay, you may be seated. Something marvelous happened yesterday here at your church, and I just had to tell you about it. I was here early in the morning. There were 20 women back here from all over this part of the state planning a Kairos ministry weekend for the women's prison. They prayed, they planned. They'll be going into the prison this fall to offer women the hope and help of Christ. So you were in ministry by hosting this team even when you were not here. Each week after worship, full copies of the sermon manuscript and a copy of next week's scripture sheet are available up front. And I invite as many of you will to come join us for prayer in the chapel Thursday at 7 for half an hour. No one will force you to pray out loud. You will not be embarrassed. But we need you to come pray for the renewal of Main Street Church. The opening of worship is simplified this week. Each week when you come, about 2 minutes for 11, the chimes will sound. There'll be a prelude. The announcement will be a little later in the service. Tuesday evening, I will be, hopefully, going to the Epworth camp meeting because I want to go to a camp meeting, and also because our praise team from the early service is singing there at 7 p.m. And I invite you to give reverent attention to the reading of Scripture from Genesis chapter 3.
The Old Testament reading today comes from Genesis chapter 3 in its entirety, and describes the fall into sin and the loss of paradise. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent tricked me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you among all animals and among all wild creatures. Upon your belly shall you go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly increase your pangs in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to the man he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, you should not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man named his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for the man and for his wife, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'See, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a sword flaming and turning to guard the way to the tree of life. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The first five verses of Psalm 32 are a profound psychological and theological description of how we devolve when we hide our sins. Please stand. Blessed are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered.
Blessed are those whom the Lord does not hold guilty, and in whose spirit there is no deceit.
When I did not declare my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long.
For day and night your hands have laid upon me, my strength is dried up, and
I acknowledge my sin to you. And I did not hide my iniquity.
I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Then you forgave the guilt of my sin.
Therefore, let those who are godly offer prayer to you. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You encompass me with deliverance.
I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you and hide you from the eye.
Do not be like an unruly horse or mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with bit and bridle. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous.
Shout for joy, all you upright in heart.
As a young minister, I came home one day with a new Bible, and I bought the tabs and put them in every book. And my wife says, that is unsatisfactory. A minister should know where the books of the Bible are. So she taught me the books of the Bible, and she also taught this Methodist to tithe. And so I invite you to follow the example of my honorable wife as you give your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated.
Thank you.
gifts and divine gifts. Please stand. Lord, some of these gifts are a habit, and some of these are a sacrifice, and all are offerings. Visit your spirit upon what we give, that we may turn it into love and care in this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated.
It's time for the children's message. Would the children please come forward?
Good morning, everybody. I want you all to stand up. Our Bible story today is about King David and the children of Israel and how they rejoiced in front of the Lord and danced with all their might. Do you know what "with all their might" means? Does anybody know? That means to do, put all the energy you have in. Have you ever heard of the song and the dance called the Hokey Pokey? Well, do you know how it goes? All right, you going to follow me, Libby? You want to lead everybody? Oh, come on. Okay, it goes, you put your right hand in, you put your right hand out, you put your right hand in, and you shake it all about. You do the hokey pokey, and you turn yourself around, and that's what it's all about. And y'all were weak shakers, I tell you. You've got more might than that, don't you? All right. And it goes on, you know, you put your left hand in, your right foot, your left foot, your head, and then your whole self. And that's what we're going to do right now, your whole self, okay? You put your whole self in. You put your whole self out. You put your whole self in. All right, this is where I want to say all your might. And you shake it all about. You do the hokey pokey, and you turn yourself around, and that's what it's all about. Okay, you can sit down now. Can you imagine David and all the children of Israel doing that? Can you imagine if the entire congregation got up and worshiped with all their might in front of God, what that might be like? Well, do you know why David and the children of Israel were rejoicing? They had just recovered the Ark of the Covenant. Who knows what the Ark of the Covenant is? Well, it was a box. And it was covered in gold, and it was beautiful. And this is a picture of what it might look like, if y'all want to pass that around. And in it were two pieces of the tablet that had the Ten Commandments on it. It had Aaron's staff, and it had pieces of manna in it. And it just represented for the children of Israel God's protection and his leadership. And so they decided to take it into a battle against the Philistines one day. Well, the Philistines won the battle and took the Ark of the Covenant. And for many years it was gone from the children of Israel, but then they got it back. And that's why they were rejoicing and shouting and dancing with all their might. So now you know what dancing with all your might is. Everybody, do you know what dancing with all your might is? Putting all of your energy and your focus into it. And that's how we should worship God. When we're in church, that's what we need to do. We need to focus on what everybody's saying and trying to teach us, and especially Pastor Phil, because he's going to lead our congregation. And we need to listen to what he has to say. So I want you to, every Sunday when you're here, not maybe do the hokey pokey, but at least listen to what's going on in church so you'll know what to do. All right, let's have a little prayer. Dear Father, we praise you. We adore you. We worship you with our whole heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys.
Thank you.
There is a popular misunderstanding in the world that you can be a United Methodist and believe anything as long as you are busy about good works. That is not true. We are a confessional church with a body of Christian doctrine that is identifiable in the Book of Discipline, and you can actually read the texts. The text I read to you is from our Confession of Faith, which we got from the EUBs in 1968, is a careful statement of the doctrine of original sin. Notice how counter it is to the obsessions of our culture with self-esteem. This is what your church teaches about the universal human condition. We believe man has fallen from righteousness and apart from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is destitute of holiness and inclined to evil. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In his own strength without divine grace, man cannot do good works pleasing and acceptable to God. We believe, however, man influenced and empowered by the Holy Spirit is responsible in freedom to exercise his will for good. Now, if you will take out your scripture sheet, this is a passage on which that doctrinal statement was based, and it will take you a few weeks to learn how to follow me. There are seven terms at the beginning of this passage that have boxes around them. Those same seven terms are at the end of the passage, and that is not an accident. That is Paul's way of indicating the opening and closing of a paragraph. At the center of the passage is Paul's diagnosis of the problem of idolatry. And then in verse 24 and verses 26 through 27, he talks about two of the primary manifestations of idolatry, which is out-of-control sexual appetites. I do not know a passage in the whole of Scripture that so clearly diagnoses the broken human condition of us all. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all impiety and wickedness of men who by their wickedness suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is plain to them because God has showed it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, God's invisible nature, namely His eternal power and deity, have been clearly perceived in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man or birds or animals or reptiles. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural, and the men likewise gave up natural relationships with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in their own person the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to an unfit mind and to improper conduct. They were filled with all manner of wickedness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who do such things deserve to die, not only do they do them, but they approve those who practice them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. First, the good news. We have laser, scalpels, surgery, chemotherapy, radiation, and a good track record of cures with conditions like your own. The bad news is that your cancer has spread. The disease is systemic, and so must be the cure. Can you imagine the feelings coursing through mind and body at such news from a physician? fear and shock and anger and maybe even a little relief to know they have a name for the pain in your body. On that day, your life changes forever. And some of you have had that experience. I feel the same mixture of emotions as I read the second half of Romans chapter 1. Because here is good news of God's powerful medicine in Jesus Christ and the bad news of why we need it. A few verses earlier, Paul wrote, "For I'm not ashamed of the good news. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." What an amazing statement of a universal cure. Anyone who follows Jesus Christ may be set on the road to the kingdom of God, whatever their sin has been, piddly or awful. The gospel is the divine medicine of which the church is the historic pharmacy. And our message is your relationship with God can be healed and your life brought into a new order around a new center. You must submit to the therapy, but the cure really works. Life is serious, and there are only two final destinies, either inside the kingdom that is coming or outside the kingdom that is coming. Now, we are sophisticated people, and we intuitively understand that where the diagnosis is serious, so must be the cure. And if the cure cost us the stringing up of the only innocent man who ever lived, if the cross is what we did when God showed up in person, if it cost God that much to offer us the medicine, then how deep and dreaded and systemic and deadly must be the disease? We are not born innocent, according to Scripture. We are not John Locke's tabula rasa, born blank on which life writes his lessons. One of my favorite theologians, Bob Dylan, restated the church's doctrine of original sin with poetic precision in his song called Saved from 1980. "I was blinded by the devil, born already ruined, stone cold dead as I stepped out of the womb." I come from a medical family. My dad practiced high quality rural medicine for 47 years. And I have a question for you. Why is it that people want their doctors to be honest and their pastors to be pleasant? "Give it to me straight, doc. I can take it." "Well, pastor, would you give me a little pleasant, inspirational thought and pick me up to get me through the week?" Is it any wonder that American culture regards physicians as serious and pastors as trivial people? On the other hand, it might be easier for the doctor to tell you that you have a cancer than for the pastor in his study to run the tests and diagnose you as an idolater who has a case of sin that will kill you unless you reverse the course of your life and begin to run after Jesus Christ. Two things bug me lately. I'm tired of people using the word inappropriate. Somebody will do some horrible sin, and some spokesman for the schools of government will say, "That was inappropriate." Inappropriate is the word you use to all kinds of bad behavior when you've lost your doctrine of sin and when you can't call things by their right name anymore. It's not an affair. That makes it sound like something fun in the Bahamas. It is adultery. It is not fudging on my expense account. It is theft. It is not bad language. It is blasphemy. A culture that loses the inability to name sins for what they are can never find a cure. A doctor who puts a Band-Aid over melanoma should be removed from his occupation. And the church that calls things other than the language of the Bible is already in trouble. So what is wrong with our world? No shallow diagnosis will hold. So the church, from Scripture and by its observation and pastoral care, has developed the doctrine of original sin. Now, in one sense, there's nothing original about it. It's nothing new. It's the old statement about something's wrong with our world. We live in a wonderful, good, but radically fallen world. We each come wired with a spirit of rebellion. Have you noticed? You do not have to teach children how to lie. We are not blank slates corrupted by a cruel world. Though the symptoms may not show right away, every newborn child is already infected with the virus of sin and rebellion against God, which will show itself soon enough in their behavior. But I do not recommend, when you go to visit young mothers, that you invoke the doctrine of original sin. You don't take the child and say, "Oh, what a cute little sinner." You wait till the child is about 3 or 5 or 15 or 27. The other thing that bugs me is all the talk about self-esteem. You understand, the last 20 years, that anything that's wrong with somebody, it must be their self-esteem. No. It's called sin. And it's nameable, and it's identifiable, and it has symptoms, and it is universal. Over 30 years of pastoral ministry, I do a lot of listening to people tell their stories and make confessions, and some of these stories that I hear would gag a maggot. I mean, people do wicked. In fact, if the story of everyone in this room were told, if the details of your life were told, and if your thoughts made a movie, you could never go into public again because of the shame. And we all know that. We are all in this festering lump of human sin. Often people come to me and their lives are wrecked, and my life looks pretty good to them. And I have to say to them, my life is better than yours. But I am no better than you. My life is different than yours because I've been following Christ. But let's stand together at the foot of the cross and let's see if we can get you to Jesus and get your relationship with God healed so that these powers of sin and evil and low living can be broken in your life and you can walk with me into a new life. People sit in my office and say, "Pastor Phil, how did my life ever get this way?" And I say, "Well, it's easy." They say, "What do you mean?" I say, "Well, take a piece of paper and write down the last 1,000 decisions you made, because they lead from wherever you were to right here." But today, you can know Christ. A new spirit of life can be put in you to push against evil. And you can make 1,000 decisions in a new direction. And in 3 months, you can have a new life. And in 6 months, you can have a hope. And in a year, you won't know who you are. I never get away from the sobriety of our first baptismal vows, United Methodists. It goes back to the second century baptismal service. It is an explicit renunciation of evil. Listen to it. "Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness? Do you resist the evil powers of this world? Do you repent of your sin?" To begin the Christian life, you must renounce and resist and repent. Now, folks, I grew up in a nice town and a nice family and a nice Methodist church, and I thought that being Methodist was about being nice. And you know, having a few social graces, knowing which fork to start with at a proper meal. But then I was overwhelmed by teenage sin and the aspirins I received at church were not enough to solve the cancer that had developed in my soul, which required the strong chemotherapy of the blood of Jesus to heal my heart and set me on a new life. Now, today's text from Romans is the most profound analysis I know of the common human condition. And at the very center of the passage, Paul says that human beings have a worship problem. Either they will worship the one true living and triune God, or they will find something in creation to worship. And when we take something in creation and make it into a god, we are idolaters. And we are cut off from the life of God, and we begin to decline. Sin does not have an effect on God. Sin has an effect on us. It pollutes our minds, so we can't see God in creation. It pollutes our most basic desires, and here Paul highlights sexuality. Our passions get out of control, and we visit them on people in dishonorable ways. It also corrupts our social life. You know, sin's expensive. Armies and police forces and public health and having to lock everything. So sin has cognitive corruption. It corrupts our bodily passions. It corrupts all our relationships, and it corrupts our culture. It is a devastating human condition in which we... You go down the aisle of Walmart, everybody that passes you, you know two things about them. They got a sin problem, and they got a Savior that's trying to track them down to pull them out of the pit and set them on the way to heaven and to the kingdom. We are not who we think we are. We are people who are prone to worship other things. I flew into Vegas one day and got off the plane, and I saw this little older lady toddle up to a slot machine. She liked something out of a cartoon. Kind of stringy hair and funny hat and kind of baggy flowered dress and purse. And I just watched her. And she got up on that little stool and went through an amazing transformation. She started feeding that thing quarters. And she got energized. I think she forgot she had arthritis. She was laughing and giggling. And what I was watching was an act of worship. She was giving her substance and her soul and her life into this machine, hoping it was going to deliver her the salvation of a financial future. And I see people do that with their jobs and with their families and with their boats. Increasing numbers of men do it with pornography. And it corrodes the human person. Sin will eat you alive. It is a bad deal. It will not satisfy your soul. Though it will lure you 1,000 different ways. If you give yourself and your substance and your soul and your energy and time to things that are not God, you will lose mental capacity. You will lose self-control. You will corrupt your family. And finally, you will corrupt your world. The things that used to shame us, we wink at now. We're moving towards being a whoever, however, whenever culture. People were not meant to be test-driven. People are not sexual objects to be used and thrown away. People are precious to God. And our appetites for pleasure and for intimacy are to be restricted to marriage. As the Methodist Church teaches, at least for pastors, that we are held to a standard of celibacy and singleness and fidelity in marriage. If you look at our obsessed culture, you see the evidence of idolatry. And what people are looking for in all these escapades is can be only found in God. So I'm not against you. I'm for you. I have the same problem you do. Left to myself, my heart is bent away from God. It is bent towards evil. It is bent toward making my desires the center of my life. Which is why I must be a worshiper. The cure for idolatry is worship. To come each Sunday and to give yourself to the discipline of focusing on the north star of your soul, of naming the triune God, of praising and praising, presenting yourself before the living God, that your mind may be cleansed, that bondages may be broken, that you may not become a corrupter of the world, but a healer of the world. The wrath of God is not just at the end. The wrath of God is every day. As God resists in love everything and everyone that corrupts the good creation. Life is for keep. Nutritionists tell you that you are what you eat. Pastors tell you you become who you worship. And if you worship the living God, as revealed in Jesus Christ, as available in the Holy Spirit, you will undergo a slow life transformation that will fit you for the kingdom of God. And if you do not worship the living God, and if you give yourself to the obsessions of our culture, they will distort your thinking, they will distort your passions, they will make you an agent of corruption, and you will be fit only for the kingdom that is not of God. We pay a terrible price for ignoring God. We pay a terrible price for not being honest about the universality of the human problem, which is that we are born disconnected from the living God, and that in Christ we are offered a new and healing connection to carry us through the whole of life. So as a physician of the soul today, and as one entrusted with the immeasurable riches of Christian doctrine, I invite you to meditate on the Methodist statement of original sin. Compare it with your life and with our culture, and I think you will find it to be a healing medicine. And I invite you to take just a moment in quiet to consider these truths. A while, but it seemed to be fitting for today. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. During this hymn, this altar is open for prayer. If you wish to join me, please stand.
Thank you.
us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, look with mercy upon the people here assembled. They're facing tough decisions today about marriages and finances and children and things they've done wrong and things they've done good. Lord, we're counting on your mercy and on your Holy Spirit to blow through our midst that we might love you, love one another without fear, that we may experience the riches of this gospel, and that we may be the kind of people that bring you glory. Lord, fill the pulpits of Greenwood with holy fire. Call its ministers, male and female, to live lives of service and holiness and simple joy. Lord, we ask for a pushback of drugs and crime and immorality in our community. We ask that our mayor and police chief would be strong in faith, not compromise. And Lord, in this confusing and broken world, we ask that your church would be a lighthouse on every corner. And Lord, as those who stand in a broken world, we cry to you once again for that day when your kingdom shall come, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. For the sake of the English teachers and proofreaders in our midst, there will be one error in the bulletin each week. Our hymn is not number 648. It is number 663. of the sermon are up here. If you wish to pray after the service, this altar's open. And after I have greeted people at the back, I'll be at the front to pray for anyone for healing. Today we continue an ancient Christian tradition to gather on the day of resurrection in one place to give glory to the Savior, to pray for one another, and have the scriptures read. So go forth in peace to serve God and your neighbor. Spread the love of God and neighbor in every corner, and there you will find a blessing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.